I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to Psalm 119, verse 128. It's dark out there, I tell you. That's always something got to get used to the first 4 to 6 weeks. And then actually it starts, you can start telling there, you get into late December, it starts getting lighter, and that's always a blessing. But these first 6 weeks are tough to get used to. Psalm 119, 128. I know we got an extra hour. I don't feel it. I don't know. I think it just messes up with your clock or whatever, and it's hard to get used to it. We've got about a week before we can get used to it. Molly has surgery on Thursday, eye surgery, and we sure want to stop and pray for her that all of that will go well. Molly Hurst, and they've tried to help with things with therapy and visits there to the doctor, and now they're going to go ahead and do the eye surgery. And so let's just stop and pray for her. Brother Phil, I wonder if you'd stop and pray for Molly and just everybody's safety as they go up to Charleston, safe trip back, that to go well, and for the doctor to be able to accomplish all that they want to accomplish. Hey, if you'd lead us, I appreciate it. Amen.
Travel back and forth. We love them. We thank you so much for their faithfulness to you, to the people. And just thank you for the grace you give them every day. And I pray that you continue to give that. Help us as a church to continue to love and support them, to come alongside. Lord, we love you. We commit this to you in Christ's name.
Amen. Psalm 119 and verse 128 to 133. And title of the message is basically the same as it was last week and the week before that, which is the keys to separation, personal separation. Pretty important in the Bible that we separate from sin. And you can't read this book without understanding that God doesn't want His people to be involved in sin. And Psalm 119 and verse 128, there are some things that ought not to be a part of my life. And I need to let God show me those things. I need to understand His heart about them. And in Psalm 119, verse 128, the Bible says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." And I believe that issue of esteem and delight in the Lord is super important. In fact, if you don't make it on the basis of loving the Lord, you're always going to have a problem with the issues where God asks you to put some things aside that don't belong in your life. Let's keep going. Verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." It sounds like the psalmist loves the Lord, right? "Therefore doth my soul keep them." Oh, wow. I love you. You are wonderful, Lord. And so what would please you? I want to do those things. As long as the things that I put out of my life that I classify as separating from, I separate from them because I'm a part of a larger group, and to kind of fit in, you know, that's the way they see things. I'm not going to have this be a part of my life that I'll never have any victory at all over the issues of separation. Just as soon as I leave that group and go somewhere else, many of those things that I put out of my life are going to flood back into my life. But if it's on the basis of my esteem and my wonder over the Lord, my love for Him. Down to verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." Lord, what would please you? You created me. What do you want for my life? I don't want in my life something that offends a holy God. Lord, please show me. Down to verse 32, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name." And again, the issue is the love of the Lord, isn't it? That's the bottom line. You just love the Lord. And so the Lord says, "This isn't going to be a part of your life." That's great, Lord. That's fine. I don't want that to be a part of my life if it displeases you. Verse 133, how do I develop a love for the Lord? And how do I know what pleases and displeases Him? Well, verse 133, it's something I think God has to personally do and impress upon your heart. It says, "Order my steps." Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Let me read that verse again, 133. Lord, I want you to order my steps. I love you, and I don't want any iniquity. A few weeks ago, we looked at what that word means. It means just utter rebellion against God. I was born that way. I wasn't going to do things God's way. I was going to do things my way, and no one could tell me. And then I found the results of doing that, and I found myself looking up to God and said, oh, God, forgive me. Save me through Jesus Christ. I've made a wreck and a mess of my life. Please help me. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Let me go on down to verse 135, 136, so we get the complete thought. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. That's huge. Now, we've looked previously here over the last few weeks at several important areas. One reason we separate from sin, is because the Lord told us to do that. It's command. The Lord said that He's holy and He wants us to be holy. We are not to be involved in sin. And God the Father looks down and says, hey, there's some things I don't want to be a part of your life, and He commands us. And it's very important that we understand the wages of sin is death. You may not believe what God says, but God says if you sin, you'll die. If you sin and you do wrong, the price of that sin is death. And they're believers who, even though they're saved and they have eternal life and they're going to heaven, they live a life of death. That things are dying all the time in their lives, and they wonder, why is that happening? They could trace it back to the issue of iniquity in their heart, and because they just don't listen to the commands of the Lord. And then we looked last week at the conflict that we're in. I think I started with the illustration of that B-17, the Memphis Belle. Made 25 missions over Germany, first one to survive. I think I mentioned there that that may not mean much to you, but during the war between 1943 and 45, that's not very many years, there were over 4,300 of those aircraft that went down with their crews over Germany. Thousands of young men died. And so the government seized upon the moment, and they used the crew of that plane and that plane to sell war bonds back in the United States to build hope in a time where there wasn't a lot of hope, and very difficult times. But as those aircraft were going up, those B-17, they were amazing aircraft. They could keep flying even though holes in them. Many of them came home with only one engine working, and they could get the crew home. They could get the plane home, and tails fell off, and wings disintegrated, and somehow they were able to get those things home. But if you can understand, nobody wanted to get back in those and fly another mission. They just were successful in getting that plane home. They couldn't put that plane back together and ever use it again to deliver those that were under slavery there of the Nazis in Europe. They had to go get a new aircraft. And there's a lot of believers who don't understand that the devil is firing holes into your life. He is firing away. He wants to destroy your usefulness to God. And he is extremely effective. And so tonight, we want to understand the conflict. Not only is he firing away at your fuselage, he wants to ruin your testimony and your usefulness to God. But he also is firing away at your heart, your whole heart being given to the Lord. He is working so hard to steal part of your heart back away from the Lord to dishonor God there in heaven. And so if we can understand the command in the Bible and the conflict, it will help us. And tonight, if we can learn that God ultimately is asking us to separate from sin because we love Him, it would be great. How many folks are a little warm in here right now? Just a few. All right, I tell you what, let me go over here. The terrible thing about this time of year, I'd turn that fan on, but that may not be enough. Let me turn this air here on, all right, because I sure don't want you to get too warm there. All right, so we'll see how that does. Pretty soon people will be getting sweaters out and they'll be shaking out there. Now they're doing this. All right. So hopefully it'll be coming on here in just a minute. We'll move on. I remember when my wife and I first got married, we had a major, major decision that would set the course of our marriage, probably for the rest of our marriage. We had a tremendous conflict. And let me tell you what that conflict was. In my mother's kitchen, when she made a bologna sandwich, and she liked to put this stuff on peanut butter too, which, I mean, I can take it either way, but she liked to put this stuff. She was a Miracle Whip woman. All right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have Miracle Whip in your home right now? You can appreciate that. All right. Now, my wife came of a family who, they just didn't have the culture that we had, and they didn't quite have the upbringing that we had. And so in my mother's-in-law kitchen, she had something called mayo. And they weren't particularly any type of mayo. I think they had Duke's probably. Was there any type that Duke's? Okay. Duke's. It was Duke's. Okay. Or whatever was on sale. But anyway, they had mayo. And we went down to the store when we had first gotten married, gotten into our apartment, and we are stocking our pantry, and we bought a lot of groceries. We bought spices. We bought all kinds of stuff. And then we got to the major decision that would change the course of our marriage. And that is, would in the pantry, would there be mayo or would they be Miracle Whip? And, as we went down, we got there, and my wife, being the sweet lady that she is, she says, "Honey, what do you want to do?" And I said, "It doesn't matter." I looked at her googly eyes, and because, man, I was about 6 feet off the ground. We had just gotten back from our honeymoon. Life is so wonderful. It's still wonderful, by the way. It's still wonderful. I still look at her with googly eyes. But anyway, we got the mayo. We have never had in our house Miracle Whip. And guess what? Not for 1 minute have I ever missed Miracle Whip. I could always go into Mama's, and then I could get my Miracle Whip that way, those moments. But, no, we got married. I loved her. This was her kitchen, and this was her. She was going to run our household. And so, listen, as she went to the grocery, I didn't care. And she's gotten mayo, and she's always gotten it. It would be unbiblical and unscriptural for her to get Miracle Whip. I'm teasing there but with that. That's the way it is with the Lord. I got saved many years ago, and I hadn't gotten over that. And I hope 10,000 years from now to have that same testimony. I believe I will in heaven. And only then I'm going to be able to see all that God has done and what He was doing. And the Lord has certain desires. And guess what? My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And therefore, I want to obey God. I want to worship Him. I want to do what pleases Him. And that's what Psalm 119 is about. It says in verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts." If you don't get that concept, down to verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Don't fall in love with the Lord on the basis of your separation from things that God has already said. You do that and it'll kill you. The wages of sin is death. If you'll always struggle with it. But my friend, you won't have any struggle at all. If you approach the wickedness of this world with a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, God has commanded us. Yes, He warns us about how vicious and terrible the conflict is. The devil is gunning for your fuselage. He wants to blow holes in your life so that you will be totally unuseful to God. All you'll be is a crash landing in heaven. And he wants to rip away the affection of your heart for other things. And when the Lord wants us to love Him with our whole heart, but tonight God wants me to esteem Him, which means to respect and to respond to Him out of affection in my heart. Notice some of the things that the Lord says here. He says that if that's true, then I'm going to hate every wrong way. Down in verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." I don't want those things to be in my life because they affect my relationship with the Lord And God is king over me. He is my heavenly Father. I want to do what pleases Him. Down in 135, verse 135, the Lord says that He is wonderful. It says, make thy face to shine upon thy servants and teach me thy statutes. I want to have a high regard for the Lord. And I'm going to find those things in the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to find out what pleases God. And that's what I want to do. One of the things, I want to honor truth because God loves the truth. And so I'm going to hate a lie. If God loves the truth, I'm going to hate lying. And I'm not going to want that to be a part of it. I'm going to honor the choices that the Lord has. Now, let me give a very classic example of this in the Bible. And it's just one little area that we have plucked from the Bible tonight in the brief minutes that we have left. And so I want you to look at this example, and it has to do with your eyes. Did you know in the Bible that the Lord mentions the human eye 534 times? It must be pretty important because the Lord made them. In fact, if you really examine the human eye, I don't see how anybody could be an evolutionist. I don't know how possibly you could believe that there was not a master designer, a God, a creator, who took that and made that. That eye, the human eye, which is also similar in animals, not quite the same, but similar, that this just happened, that it just evolved randomly over a period of time, that's ridiculous. The eye, our human eyes, have 800 working parts. Can you imagine that? 800 parts. They say, some people do this more than others, but you blink 25 times a minute. And because I pointed that out, some are going to blink 35 right now. They're just going to be because you're thinking. But if you're not thinking about it, they say that you generally will blink about 25 times a minute. Inside are cones and rods, which amazingly take the light that is entering the eyeball, turn it upside down so that my brain can actually register what I'm looking at, and I can appreciate what I've got a chance to see. Inside of the eye is a jelly-like substance, because that light coming in, if that wasn't there, it'd be bouncing all over in there. But the jelly stabilizes the light that comes in, and my eye is able to use the cones and rods and turn it into something that I can see. They say that I can see somewhere between 455 billion to 700 trillion vibrations of light in a second. I'm not going to stay there very long because I'm going to have to go sit down. I mean, that just amazes me, the human eye. And so as complex as it is, and yet God says as important it is that He mentions it 534 times, if He says something about it, because I love Him, I ought to listen to what He says, shouldn't I? And let me tell you some of the things that He says. For example, He gives me some pretty hard facts about the eye. It starts over in Genesis chapter 3. It's mentioned in 2 Samuel 11. It's also mentioned in the life of Lot in both the Old and the New Testament. But in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible points out that Eve, the first thing that she did that led her down the path of sin is that she saw that fruit. She looked at that fruit. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3, that David, when he was on that lonely rooftop, he should have been out in battle leading the troops. When he was on that lonely rooftop, he saw a woman who was bathing herself. And then the Bible also speaks of Lot and how that he had to make that major decision in his life. Which direction would he go? And remember, Abraham gave that decision to Lot because ultimately he was giving that decision to the Lord. And the Bible talks about him seeing the well-watered plains of Sodom, and his heart was drawn that way. The Bible word to see, to look, means to purposely gaze. Let me say that again. You know, we see a lot of things that, that we look at, and we say, boy, I don't need to look at that again. Well, but the Bible word to see, to look, has to do with the purposely gaze and to begin to long for what I'm gazing at, what I'm looking at. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, let me get you to go over there. There's a wonderful passage in the Bible that describes some of this. In chapter 9 and verse 62, he says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the believer who goes to work for God, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, going to give their life to God, serve the Lord all of their days, look forward to serving God in all eternity, but they're constantly looking back. They're constantly gazing back at their old life. Do you remember in the Bible, Lot's wife? The Lord says, one of the simple verses in the Scripture, remember Lot's wife. How that the Lord said, listen, when you leave Sodom, I don't want you looking back. Don't you look back. I'm going to destroy that place, and if you do, I'll judge you. And God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she was looking back. And it wasn't just because she was curious about what was happening back there. No, it was that her heart was longing for what was back there, and she was looking with longing. And so tonight God says, yeah, I don't want you to do that. Don't want you to long after the old life. And I'm not going to get you to go there, but Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. And, you know, I think it's good as much as you can to remember what's in different chapters of the Bible. Like Romans 10. What's in Romans 10? Somebody know? Salvation, right. That's Romans 10, 9 through 13. Now, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We looked at verse 9 today. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not being ashamed of our Savior. But over in Numbers chapter 11, when I think of 11, I think of murmuring, complaining. And that God said, don't you do that. In fact, God destroyed some people. And you think, well, Lord, why were you so tough on them? Why did you destroy those Israelites who murmured and complained? And because they were murmuring and complaining, they were literally looking back to their old life, and they were longing for the life that they had before God delivered them and brought them across the Red Sea. And so tonight, I need to be careful with my eye gate and what I am looking at. I mentioned about mayo. There's a little joke in our family between Denise and I. I understand that as a man, I need to be careful. I need to be careful. Men are moved by their sight, and it's extremely important that I take care. And sometimes we've been together, and a very beautiful lady has passed us, or we've been in the presence of a very beautiful lady, very shapely lady. And my wife has a way of putting that she noticed this lady and that I shouldn't notice that lady. I shouldn't, right? She always says this. She says, I bet her earrings don't even match. And whenever she says that, I know, okay, listen, she's feeling sensitive about this. I need to be very extra careful here. And, you know, I understand that the way I respond to other women is going to have an effect upon the heart of my wife. And the way I respond to false gods of this age is going to have an effect upon the God who created me. And it breaks his heart. And tonight God takes that very seriously. And so I don't want to be looking at the false gods of this age. The Bible teaches, I'm not going to get you to go there, you might want to write it down, Lamentations 3:51, and it says that your heart follows your eyes. Let me say that again. Lamentations 3:51, you can look it up later. Your heart follows your eyes. What you're looking at, what you're longing for, is where your heart is going to go. No, that's not true. Yes, it is. And it's going to affect your relationship with the Lord. If you'll go over to Ephesians chapter 5, just real quickly, I mean, we'll get you to go there. Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says some pretty powerful things about my relationship with my God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Love me and look to me, enjoy me. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Just as God has loved me, I need to return my love to him. And if I love him in a biblical, a genuine way, I'm going to conquer this issue of separation from sin. The wicked things of this world are not going to be cleaving to me. I will realize that their earrings do not match, and I should have no interest in those things. I won't have any interest in those things. The Bible says here in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Put these things out of your life, because that's the worship of a false god. Down in verse 4, some of the evidences of someone worshiping a false god comes out in their language. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Down in verse 5, it says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So why would a believer look back upon those things with longing? Why would I want to pursue programs or novels or magazine articles or things that I know are stirring my old nature? Why would I want, I love the Lord and He loves me. And I don't want those to embrace those false gods of this world. Let me get you to go down, to verse 9. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, that's just my heartbeat. I love the Lord. He loves me. He's proven it by dying for me. And He saved me. And I belong to Him. I'm a new creature in Christ. I want to please Him because I love Him. I want to find out what is acceptable unto God. And the Lord says this in verse 11. He doesn't leave that to my imagination. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In verse 12, he even says there are some things that are shameful. I can't get it out of my mind. But when we were there in Italy, Brother Piero, who is he's the head of food service there at Ambassador Baptist College, and he was there visiting with the Maiettas, and we got to know him. He's a great fella and a character from way back. But he learned the Italian name for shame, which is shame-o, shame-o. So all day long, that's all we heard, shame-o, shame-o. He would run around, something would happen, he'd be going, shame-o, shame-o. And unfortunately, he got in a situation with some Italians who did not appreciate him saying, shame-o, shame-o. They misunderstood this Americano using that kind of language. But the Lord says in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. So tonight I'm going to entertain myself with those things. I'm going to think on those things, keep them in my mind, keep them before myself. I'm going to seek out those things because there's a stirring of my old nature. It says, verse 13, but all these things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. I better walk carefully, because I'm not walking alone. I've invited Jesus Christ into my heart, and He's come in to live forever. It says in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Would you go over to Psalm 101 and verse 3? Please go over there. This is a great one to memorize. You're probably familiar with it. Maybe you're not. Maybe tonight you're going to come across a scripture. Maybe you're a new believer you've never seen before. And here it is, Psalm 101 and verse 3. It's a great one to memorize. The Lord says, I made that marvelous eyeball so that you could gaze. In fact, it's amazing that God made them in stereo. And they work together to help me to see better and to see more. And He made it so that I can read His Word. He made it so that I could see His creation. He made it so that I could enjoy His power and His greatness. And Psalm 101, verse 3, if I use those eyes to look back with longing on my old life, God will judge me. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Psalm 119, which is where we are, so you can just flip if you have a marker there. Psalm 119, verse 37. The Bible talks about vanity, and vanity is just empty nothingness, which is exactly what the devil wants your life to amount to. He's firing away, so again, crash landing in heaven. All right, you are worthless to God. Can't get that bird back up in the air again, but at least the crew got home. Psalm 119 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." Lord, help me not to long for the emptiness of this life. And quicken thou me in thy ways. Lord, help my life to amount to something. Vanity is emptiness. It is also anti-God. And so, Lord, I don't want to look on those things. Tonight, this is what the devil is trying to do in my relationship with the Lord. He's trying to destroy my will to resist the flesh. Now, when you go to defeat a nation, the reason those bombers were flying, the reason there were 4,300 and some odd crews that went down, all of them staffed with pilots and co-pilots and bombardiers and navigators and gunners, and most of those that went down died. Some were captured and lived out the war in POW camps. But the reason we were willing to fly the British during the day and the Americans at night, day after day after day, was to bring the nation of Germany to a point that they didn't want this war anymore, that they were ready to find some means of peace, and the only peace that was offered was an unconditional surrender. And the day came that they said, "That's good," and they accepted it. And tonight the devil is seeking to stop your resistance to your flesh because he understands the wages of sin is death. That may have gone over your head. You only use that when you led someone to Jesus Christ. My friend, don't you know the wages of sin is death? Death is being separated from God forever. And in a place called hell, there's physical death, there's spiritual death. That's true. But even in salvation, the wages of sin is death. There's an issue of grieving and quenching God's Spirit, so that the Lord cannot use our lives as He planned, and things start dying. Opportunities that God had planned for us go away. Ways in which we were meant to serve God and reach others for Christ, those opportunities die. And the devil says, "I will destroy their will to resist." We live in a day like I've never seen before. Christians give mouth service while when they walk out of church, they put the flag of surrender up and surrender to the impulses of their flesh left and right, and using an excuse that, well, you know, everybody's doing this. Others are doing this. No, they're not. That's a lie of the devil. It's propaganda from hell. And tonight, he wants to not only destroy your will to resist your flesh, but he wants to defile your testimony. You know, there are some people in the Bible, I mentioned it a while back, No one wants to call their Sunday school class the Laodicean Sunday school class. No one wants to, because that's a bad name in the Bible. The Laodicean church was the church of the last days. It had no needs. But the Bible says the Lord said it was blind and desperately in need, and that He could provide the eye salve if they wanted, so that they could see the way He sees. But the devil wants to defile my testimony. Jezebel, no one names their daughter Jezebel because she is so wicked. And tonight the Lord, He wants you to be used for His glory, but there's someone who wants to use you for His glory, and that is the devil. And he wants your name so set, so poorly on, that when someone thinks about it, they could never think of the Lord. They could never think of anything godly. Tonight, he would love for you to delight. And it is that day. I never thought I'd see it. I've taught teenagers in Bible class for many years. And we've got a great group this year, wonderful group. One of them got saved on Wednesday night after the service. And I rejoice in that. But it's always interesting. You would think that young people raised in Christian homes and attending a Christian school, that they would have many things that you take for granted settled in their minds and hearts. But that's not the case. Issues like abortion or immorality, or they may look on it much differently than you're thinking. And why is that? You know, I can't think of many things that George Bush said that was mighty or great. You know, there's some presidents from the past who had great statements that are carved on buildings. But he said something pretty good here. He said, "Don't think your kids only learn from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Golly, they're soaking it in all the time. And exposed to all kinds of things through their eye gate. And the devil would love for us to delight in abortion. Would love for us to delight in homosexuality. Would love for us to delight in rebellion against God, making fun of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants to dominate our emotions, and he's pretty good at it. Have you ever watched a show, and when you were finished, you were sad? I always love to tease Denise, you know. We'll be seeing something, and it's very, you know, sad. You know, some video that we've got, and it'll be very sad, and I'll look over at her. She's over there saying, she'll say, stop looking at me, stop looking at me. She's enjoying having to cry. But you know what? Our emotions can dominate us, and the devil sure wants to dominate those emotions for what he wants. And he would like to distract us. Years ago in the city of Nashville, they had a gang of folks who at Christmas time were going into some of the jewelry stores, and they had a little plan going. One would come into the store and ask to see some rings or bracelets or watches, and the staff would get them out from under the counter. Usually had to be unlocked or whatever, and bring them out, let them see it. They could try it on. Well, then another person would come in, and then another person would come in, and then another. And pretty soon, like in a minute, the store is like filled. And they would say, listen, I need to be helped over here. I need to be helped over here. And it was just a minute. And they would, in the confusion, they would steal things. And they would get the ring. They would get the watch or whatever. And it involved tens of thousands of dollars that were stolen through this, until finally through security cameras and through setting some traps, they were able to catch the group and stop it. But again, they stole tens of thousands. You know, the devil would just like to steal something that is so valuable to us that we can't understand it. It's called life. It's called our time on this earth. And it's going far faster than we could ever imagine. It's moving. I mean, we're watching these little group of babies, this little crop, and we're watching them, you know, most of them, I guess they're all walking now, aren't they, walking and stuff? Some of them are driving. But anyway, walking you know, they're so cute around this bend. We had a whole crop, like five, six guys that were born there last year, and it's amazing. But I tell you what, you wait another year, and man, it's just moving so fast. And the devil would just like to take a chunk of it and rob you of that life. It's very valuable. Well, why does God let a little baby come and then be lost? Why would God do that? Because, you know what? God values life, and he wants us to learn to value life as well. And the Lord uses all types of things to teach us those powerful lessons. And here we are. We have life, and we're healthy and able. And what do? We let it slip away. Well, back here to Psalm 139, Psalm 119 and verse 129. Let me start at 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. You'll never say that till you deepen your love of the Lord. The devil and his foolishness will always appeal to you until you realize, listen, I love the Lord. My life belongs to him. Verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Praise God for those that love the Lord. Yes, he commanded me. The Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. I want you to be separate from sin. Yes, I can understand there's a great conflict. And I tell you what, you can't put the whole, I mean, you can't remake the whole. The whole goes in the fuselage, and the engines are on fire, and the thing goes down. And the devil's trying to do that, trying to steal our lives, our testimony, our usefulness to God. But also tonight, the key to issues of separation are just loving the Lord. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And as you get settled there, still and quiet as you can I ask you this extremely important question? Do you love the Lord? Are you satisfied with the love in your heart for the Lord? Are they just words? I can say this. If you say, listen, there is a great dissatisfaction in my heart, I don't think I love the Lord the way I should, I can imagine that you could go back to some very specific things that are not a part of your life. Perhaps you've been sacrificing time with the Lord in His Word. You've told yourself and fed yourself a line, but you know, we make time in life for the things that are really vital and important to us, and that is way down the list. And so tonight, if you've cut off your fellowship with Him through the Word, and I find Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, but the psalmist keeps talking about loving the Lord. Why? Because of the Word. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. So tonight, it may be those issues. It may be you've cut yourself off from church. That's one of the saddest things, but that's what happened. People feel so good about themselves. I can't explain it, but they've cut themselves off from church. And I think, boy, the devil has done a work, hasn't he, in that life, that they can be apart from other believers and the steady influence of the great music and the great fellowship and the great Word of God, the preaching and teaching of God's Word and the testimonies of other believers. And so tonight, the key to separation from this wicked world and the wages of sin is death. Watching your life that God has so graciously given you, watch the best of it die off when God meant for you to use it for Him. You can trace that back to a lack of love of Him. Won't you make that right tonight? Won't you come?